Now let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered here in your name to bring honor and glory to you. And we've done that as we've sung our praises and worship to you. We've done that as we've made our tithes and offerings to you. We've done that as we heard Jeremy share your word with the children. And we want to continue to do that with your word. And I pray that you bring life to the words I'm about to speak, that only the truth will go forth and only the truth would be received. And I pray in the glorious and wonderful name of Christ our Savior. Amen. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis said this: we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. And he goes on to say that pain is God's megaphone in our lives. And I think most of us would agree, if those of us who have experienced pain, which I'm sure is all of us, would understand and agree that that is like a megaphone. It's like God shouting to us in our lives. And this morning, as we continue our series on healing wounded hearts, I want us to look at how God works through pain and growing through our pain. So often, God uses pain in our life to draw our attention back to him. I find so often when my life is going wonderful, and it's just like, wow, it's one mountaintop experience after another, it seems that so often for me, perhaps for you too, is that I then begin to draw my eyes away from God and onto all of these wonderful mountaintop experiences that are happening in my life. And then it seems that God often uses pain to draw our attention to him, but also to illustrate our need for him. We can become fooled sometimes into thinking when everything's going good, I don't know if I really need God. Now, I know we would never say that with our mouths, but so often that seems to be how we behave in times where everything is going well for us. And sometimes what we need to do is to learn to surrender. Surrender to God and what he wants to do in our lives. And he will take whatever it is that we are able or willing to surrender at any particular time. Whatever we're willing to offer him, whatever surrender, whatever sacrifice, he will take that as any loving father would. The problem is, wouldn't you agree, that sometimes surrendering ourselves to God is in itself painful. He may lead us into places that we didn't really want to go. He may lead us into paths that we never dreamed of going down. He may call us to give up things that we really do not want to give up. And yet, sometimes, the exercise of that surrender, total surrender that says, God, wherever you lead me, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do, may be the greatest sign of spiritual maturity that we will ever, ever make. Pain is often the very tool that God uses for our growth. We certainly see that in Joseph's life, but we probably see it in our lives too. The very pain that we work so hard to avoid is often the very thing that God wants to use in our life. The very thing that we may need in our lives. The interesting thing for Joseph is that he saw that God was in everything that was happening in his life. If you know anything about the life of Joseph, it was not a life of straight mountaintop experiences. It seemed that whatever mountaintop experiences he had were immediately followed by these deep, deep valley experiences. And yet he knew that God was in even those times. And it's why he named his second son Ephraim. Because Ephraim means God had made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. So in other words, he admitted that there was affliction in his life, that there was trouble in his life, that there were trials and struggles. He admitted all of that, but he said that God made me fruitful in the midst of those things. And so today, as we talk about the pain in our life, I want us to look at these afflictions, these pains that Joseph went through. And keep in mind that these happened when Joseph was still a very young man. But between the ages of 17, as Dave read earlier, 17 to 30, he went through all of these things. And we see by the end that God was preparing him through all of those things, all of those trials, all of that pain. God was preparing him for his ultimate task, the thing that God needed and wanted him to do. And how he used those trials and that pain for Joseph's growth. And as we begin, what afflictions are you struggling with in your life right now? What are the pains that you are experiencing? And perhaps even more importantly, how are you reacting to that? Because the reality that we've seen over and over these last couple of weeks is that there isn't a way to avoid pain and suffering in life. There just is not. I don't think you can show me a single significant biblical character who did not go through life, who went through life without suffering. I don't think any of us could say, I've never experienced pain in my whole life. From the day that I was born, it's just been like this. Just bliss and joy and comfort. I don't think any of us could say that. So the real question then is not, will we experience pain, but how will we react to that pain? How will we deal with that pain? Are we able to say, as Joseph did, that God made me fruitful even in my afflictions? That God, even if you're allowing this time of pain in my life, maybe it's even of your bidding, I believe that I'm going to grow through that. I'm going to become a better believer, a more mature believer, a more committed believer as a result. And so if we look at Joseph's life, we see that we can grow through rejection. David read it earlier. We see in Genesis 37 that Joseph was his father's favorite son. His father probably used him to spy on his brothers. He made him this robe of many colors, which suggests that he probably didn't make it for his brothers. And he has this dream that where his brothers are bowing down to him. Now, probably the best advice if you have a dream like that is not to share it with your brothers when you're already the favorite son, when they already hate you. Maybe the best thing is to just keep that to yourself. But Joseph didn't do that. And the brothers become so jealous and so angry that they decide to get revenge. Their anger was at the boiling point. And so they decided, let's kill him. Let's just get rid of him. They were that hateful and that angry. But his brother Reuben intervened and said, wait, let's not do that. Let's not kill him. Let's put him in this pit and we'll sell him as a slave. And so they did that. And the interesting thing is, when you look at near the end of Genesis 37, this is how much they hated their brother. He was down in the pit, and what were they doing? They were eating lunch. Can you imagine? There's your baby brother down in this pit, and you hate him so much that you are able to eat knowing what you are about to do. And so they sell him to some Ishmaelite traders who take him to Egypt and sell him to Potiphar, who is the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Now again, let's keep in mind that this is a 17-year-old young man. 17 years old, and he's experiencing this pain of his brothers rejecting him. And yet he goes here, and God gives him blessing in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar ended up putting him in charge of the whole household. Joseph was in charge of everything that Potiphar owned. And because of Joseph and the integrity with which he ran that household, it says that God blessed Potiphar's household. And it reminds us that even in our struggles, we can be a blessing to others. Even though we may feel that we have nothing to offer, who am I but a 17-year-old slave boy in the captain of the guard's home, and yet God was using him to bless. Now, rejection probably isn't unexpected, probably isn't unexperienced in any of our lives. Even Jesus, it says in John 6, that even his whole hometown of Nazareth rejected him. Can you imagine that? To be rejected not just by a few people, but your own, the hometown, the town where you grew up, and they all reject you. But then it goes on in John 6:66 to say that even Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. When people discovered the cost that it would be to follow Jesus, many of his own disciples rejected him and said, "We're not going to walk with you any longer." And maybe you feel a bit like, you know what, I've experienced rejection. In fact, I've experienced rejection this week. Maybe it was in your marriage. Maybe you've experienced rejection in your family, in other relationships, perhaps in your workplace, and perhaps even in the church, this place of worship, perhaps, the church that you attend or have attended or attended in the past, maybe even there you experience the pain of rejection. Perhaps that pain was such that you decided you had to leave that church and come here. Or go to another church. Maybe sometimes the pain of people that you've worshiped with for many years and choose to go a different direction. All of that can sometimes feel like rejection, and there's times when the pain can become almost unbearable. But beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm here to assure you this morning that no matter how bad that rejection is, no matter how horrible it feels, that God can still help us to grow. He makes us fruitful like he did for Joseph. And the skills that Joseph learned in those years in Potiphar's house were what it would take for him to later rescue Egypt and rescue the surrounding countries from the famine. And so we have to understand that God can teach us valuable lessons and improve our skills even in the midst of rejection. Even in the midst of other trials, God may just be preparing us for what he has. Again, many of you know my background, that alcohol, drugs, living on the street. And I remember when I became a Christian, I became so embarrassed and so ashamed of that lifestyle that I had led, that I had just decided that God could never use me. But sometimes those events, those pains that we experience are actually the stepping stones to other ministries. They're actually stepping stones to what God has for us. And guess what? For the first number of years that I was in ministry, guess what I did? I counseled addicts and I traveled and spoke about addictions to churches all over Western Canada. The very pain that I was so ashamed of, rightfully so in many ways, is the pain that God used to prepare me for a ministry. And so we can grow through rejection. But we can also grow through false accusation. And again, you probably know the story. Joseph begins working in Potiphar's house. Everything is going wonderful. God is blessing Potiphar because of him. And then what happens is that Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. And she begins to try and get him into a relationship with her. She tried to seduce him. And before long, Joseph was facing what we would call today sexual harassment in the workplace. And he tried to avoid it all the time. And finally, she gets him into this compromising situation. And Joseph, to his credit, ran away. Joseph said, there is no way that I'm going to dishonor God. There's no way that I'm going to dishonor Potiphar by doing this. This is wrong. And he ran away. But what happened then was that his wife, Potiphar's wife, accused Joseph of trying to attack her. And so even though he was innocent, he was thrown into prison. And again, I would say that probably many of us here have experienced that pain of false accusation. That you did this, or you did that, or you thought like this, when you never did that thing at all. And oftentimes, those people who step out the most for God, who are just willing to be out there for God, to what someone called being out and out for God, that those are often the people who experience false accusations. Those who say, I'm willing to take on a leadership role and I'm willing to serve God. Those are often the ones who experience those kinds of accusations. And I think that character assassination is probably one of the hardest challenges that we face as people. Have you ever noticed how quickly those kinds of accusations proceed? I mean, it could take a month to get a church to decide to change the color in the nursery. But those false accusations, they go at the speed of light. They are so fast, and they have destroyed so many people. And how you handle those false accusations may well determine whether you are going to be handicapped and destroyed by it, or whether you're going to grow emotionally and spiritually as a result of how you deal with that. Here's the interesting thing I find in studying the life of Joseph. Excuse me. Whoop. Sorry. Is that there is not one time in all of this time that he's in prison, he's been falsely accused. And yet I don't find a single place where Joseph grumbled or complained. Instead, he trusted in the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. And he caused Joseph to grow. And he caused Joseph to be fruitful in the midst of his pain. And here's the good news, is that that wasn't just for Joseph. That was for you, and that was for me. That in the midst of our pain, God is there. He's with us. He enables us and empowers us to go through whatever it is that we're experiencing, even false accusations. Joseph wins favor with the prison warden, who makes him kind of like the chief administrator of the entire prison. And basically every prisoner there is responsible to Joseph, and he oversees them. And so he grew through this pain of false accusation, and he grew through the pain of rejection. But he also grew through the pain of abandonment. So we see as the story continues in chapter 40 that the king's cupbearer and the king's chief baker were both thrown into prison, and they came under Joseph's influence. And a little while later, they both had dreams that really troubled them. And they were telling them to Joseph, and he interpreted those dreams for him, and he interpreted them accurately. And shortly thereafter, the cupbearer was restored to his position with the king. The chief baker was executed, which Joseph had rightly interpreted. And as the cupbearer is leaving the prison, Joseph says, please, 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 would you talk to Pharaoh on my behalf? Would you tell him that I am here because I have been falsely accused and I didn't do those things? Would you talk to him for me? And the cupbearer says, absolutely I will. As soon as I get back, I'll talk to Pharaoh for you. Well, chapter 40, verse 23 says, the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So here's Joseph being abandoned by this man who assured him that he would tell Pharaoh. And his forgetfulness wasn't for a week or two. It wasn't a couple months later. He said, oh, yeah, I got to talk to Pharaoh. It was 2 years that the cupbearer was free, and yet Joseph remained in prison. And yet, even though he was in prison, he was continuing to grow through this pain of being abandoned. And I can't help but reading these kinds of stories without asking, what about me? What about me? Have there been times in my life, perhaps in your life, where you've worked so hard at something, you put so much effort into something, and yet it's just forgotten? It's like you never did it. Has there been a time when someone has made you a promise that I'll do this for you or I'll do that for you? Maybe a boss, maybe someone in your family who assured you, that promised you they were going to do that. Maybe it was friends in the church. Maybe it was coworkers. Maybe your ministry seems to have been forgotten by others. You're serving so hard in an area of ministry in the church, and it seems like nobody even knows your name. And again, beloved, I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you to be patient. Even in those times when you feel that God himself has abandoned you, God himself has forgotten you, keep trusting him, and he will lift you up. The most wonderful news I think that we can have as believers is that God never forgets about us. It's like we're written on the palm of his hand. And if God looks at his hand, metaphorically speaking, he sees my name and he sees your name. And he will never, ever forget about you. And we certainly see this in the life of Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh himself had some dreams he didn't like. And all of a sudden, that prompted the cupbearer's memory. And he says, hey, wait. When you threw me in prison, Pharaoh, I met a guy there. And he interpreted our dreams correctly. Maybe he can interpret yours too. None of Pharaoh's wise men could do it. So he calls Joseph in. And the rest is history. He interpreted the dreams properly and was set free. But we must never forget that this time that Joseph spent in Pharaoh's prison was not time wasted. We need to understand that, beloved, that when we're going through that pain is never time wasted. God will use that to his honor, to his glory, and for your benefit, for your growth, for your fruitfulness. And God may do the same thing to you, maybe not in prison, but he will use times for you, times and places that are difficult, to help us to grow. And so he interpreted the king's dreams, and he is released from prison. He's promoted to the second highest position in Egypt. And he's given the task, as I mentioned earlier, of saving not just Egypt, but the surrounding countries from this famine that he predicted was going to happen. And through that, he accomplished far, far, far more than he probably ever dreamed, was that he's reunited with his family. And God heals those wounded hearts in Joseph's life and in his brother's life and in his father's life. And those are healed. And all of this came about because of the life and the trials that he had experienced in his time in Egypt. He got those skills to carry out that huge operation through the painful experience of being rejected, of being sold into slavery by his own brothers. He got that experience through the 13 years that he spent in Potiphar's house and the pain of being falsely accused, through his time in prison and his pain of being abandoned and being betrayed by those that he helped. The very people that he helped understand those dreams were the people who abandoned him when he was released. And so it's like Joseph was kind of sucker punched throughout this account. He's sold out, he's mistreated, and yet amazingly, to me anyway, he never, ever, ever gave up. Is it amazing to you like it is to me that bitterness never seemed to get a hold of him? He never seemed to be a person who was bitter about his life. His anger never seems to have become hatred. His heart never hardened. His resolve never dissolved. And not only did he survive all of that, he thrived. He didn't just survive, he thrived. And so can we. When we experience those times of pain, no matter who or where or what they come from, we can thrive, we can grow. And again, after all of this, after all of these experiences, the struggles and the suffering that he experienced, he says this amazing thing to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, Joseph could look back. He could look back at the pit. He could look back at his brothers selling him. He could look back at being falsely accused. He could look back at his times in prison and say, all of those things, God, you meant them for good. And you have brought me to a place where I have been used by you. Not just to save people from famine, but to be reconciled with this family who rejected. God can do the same for you and for me. God can help us grow even through our times of pain. And so we're left to say one thing in closing this morning. Thanks be to God.